Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider today the transfiguration of our Lord, the Gospel lesson from Luke chapter 9. You may be seated. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, so let me begin by just saying thank you to Pastor Newman for this invitation. I don't think I had ever met you before this morning, so that's quite a leap of faith on his part to share his ministry of the word among you with me, but also a testimony to his love for the gospel and desire to assist missions overseas. So I'm incredibly grateful for that. This morning we continue and indeed wrap up our contemplation of the Epiphany theme, which is the way in which Christ's divinity, his Godhead, was manifested in him during his earthly ministry. You remember we began with the wedding at Cana, where his divinity was manifest by a miracle of turning water into wine. Then he declared his divinity before the synagogue, saying, "In your hearing these words are fulfilled," as he read from the prophet. His divinity was manifested as he slipped away from the crowd of those who wanted to kill him. His divinity was manifest at his baptism as the heavens opened and God the Father owned him publicly before all that Jesus is his Son. His divinity was manifest even as the demons confessed the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And finally, his divinity is manifest as his very own appearance is transformed to become radiant like the sun in front of witnessing disciples. Radiant with a radiance not borrowed, but his own proper godly radiance by which he shines with an unborrowed light, not like the moon which shines or reflects the light of the sun. Not like the sun, indeed, which shines with the light that God gave it in creation, but shining with his own light, a light not borrowed. And so he, again, what we call manifested, made clear, open, and obvious to everyone, manifested his divinity, which is also clear from the way God the Father again speaks from heaven about his Son, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." But I ask you now to think about what it means that Christ is the chosen one. Chosen by whom? By the Father, yes. Chosen when? For God is unchanging, and this is the only begotten Son of the Father, begotten before all worlds, as you just said in the Creed. Begotten for all, before all worlds, and chosen before all worlds. Always the Son, always chosen. But chosen for what? Chosen for this purpose, that he may be your Redeemer. Chosen to be Emmanuel, God with us. Chosen to be Jesus, which means the one who saves you from your sins. Chosen to be the one who would be born to die on the cross for us. To die that he may be raised again to life and become the first fruits of all those who will be raised with him, to share with him in his glory. And so I tell you, believe these things. These things that you have heard over the last weeks during this season of Epiphany. That Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one. And that also, yes, he is the one chosen to die for you. And that death and resurrection that he endured is sufficient for your salvation. Throughout Epiphany, in these readings that you've heard, his death has also been a theme that is recurring week after week. So at the wedding of Cana, you remember Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." His time, by which he was referring to the time for him to be handed over to be crucified. For which reason he says at his arrest, "My time is at hand." So Jesus was conscious from the beginning of his ministry, as he has always been omniscient throughout his earthly life, he was conscious of his coming duty to his Father, to be crucified for us, to pay the price for our redemption. He was conscious at that moment of his coming death. He was conscious at the wedding of Cana. He was conscious in the synagogue when he said to the people there, "You will tell me this proverb, physician, heal yourself." Which is what people said to Jesus on the cross when they said, "You saved others, save yourself." He was conscious then. He was conscious at his baptism. His baptism which marked him as the one to be crucified. For which reason, after his baptism, he says about himself, referring to his own crucifixion, "There is a baptism with which I must be baptized. And I am greatly troubled until it is accomplished." He was conscious of his crucifixion then at his baptism, at the synagogue, and yes, of course, now at the Transfiguration, we come to expect it. He is conscious that he is the one chosen to be handed over, crucified, die, be buried, and rise again. For which reason, Moses and Elijah, who are there with him, are speaking about a certain topic, and you will notice what they are speaking about. They spoke, this is in verse 31, of his departure. His exodus, his departure from this life, and his departure in the ascension into heaven. They knew of his purpose for coming. They were talking about it. And immediately after this mountaintop experience, Jesus will make the journey to a different mountain, Golgotha. So we have come to know him as the Christ who was crucified, and this is whom we preach. Because we know that Jesus, the Son of God, always from before the foundation of the earth, is glorious and ever shall be glorious. But the thing that we take glory in, that what we boast of, not in ourselves, of course, but what we boast in is that our Lord God was willing to empty himself for our sake. That when he took on flesh, he humbled himself. He hid his glory, put it to one side, and for our sake died a most shameful death. That is what we glory in now. That he put aside the glory that is his own, with which he could have shone brighter than the sun at any moment and at every moment, and chose instead to appear to be the worst of sinners, dying the worst kind of death. And yet that is not the end of the story, as you know, that he is risen, ascended into heaven, and will return with the kind of glory with which he shone before those disciples on the Transfiguration Mount. Yes, he will come, and you yourselves will witness it in your flesh with your own eyes. You who believe, and all who do not believe, who will look upon him whom they pierced, and will see that day with mourning. So we have certain foreshadowings of that return in judgment here on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we have a cloud, as we have the voice of God, as we have the glory of God, and as we have the saints standing with Christ, just as the saints will judge with Christ on the last day. I realize it's Mission Sunday, but I like to talk about the text. But this is the same gospel that we preach each week, isn't it? The gospel of Christ crucified, who is our hope for salvation. And that is the gospel that is likewise preached abroad. I'm going to Sri Lanka and India, but it is the same in Central and South America, in Australia, in China, in Europe, in Africa. It is the same gospel of Christ crucified for you who believe and are baptized to be saved through what he did for us. It is that same gospel that needs to be shared. But how can they call upon whom they have not heard? How can they hear if no one is preaching? How can anyone preach unless someone is sent? And so we as a church send missionaries, and it's my privilege to be a servant of the church in that capacity. And we do so that more people may hear, so that more people may believe and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. To be saved by his blood. To join him, to be united to him in his death and in his resurrection. And so to join him also in the resurrection of life everlasting. This is our prayer for those people who have not heard the gospel, that they receive it and believe, that they hear this message that I'm telling you today about Christ, the Son of God, that you should believe the Epiphany message. And that's our prayer likewise for them, that they should believe and be saved. Because we, when we share our eternal heavenly inheritance, do not lose it for ourselves, and it is not diminished when we share it. And so it is our joy, just as it is the joy of the angels when one sinner repents. It is our joy to welcome others to share with us the eternal inheritance of light. I ask you to join me in praying for that mission overseas, just as you pray for that mission among you, in this community, that more people would believe here and that the kingdom of God would expand. So that's what I invite you to pray for in South Asia, where I will be serving. That you pray for me and my family, for our health. And I can tell you, for my part, I will also pray for you. May the peace of Christ remain with you always. Amen.